Sing when open hearts are calling. Shout with open eyes to the miracle of life. Far below the deepest treasure to the miracle of life. So about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, Fenton mentioned this would be my weekend. And so the process goes is all of a sudden you start thinking about what's going to go on. And at that time, I was thinking, okay, it's probably going to be this. It's okay. Blah. And then I heard this song. And I thought, that's it. Sing when open hearts are calling. Shout with open eyes to the miracle of life. I appreciate so much you let me be part of this today. If you tend to clock out, what I want to encourage you, at the end, when I finish, Saronda Howard's going to come up. And I will guarantee you, you will be inspired, moved, motivated, probably brought to tears. So if you clock out, now would be the time to clock out, but be sure and be back when she comes on. No, I am not Fenton Gardner. I know that we're about the same height. You know, we both have about the same hairline, same build, even same sort of shoes, but I am not Fenton. I think he'll be back next week. I don't know if you knew or not, Andy is doing a great job leading singing. Andy was in an all-Atlanta barbershop quartet for many, many years. So he is a trained vocalist, and it's always great to have him come up. So the miracle of life. I took a poll in the last 6 weeks. I said, miracle of life, what's that mean to you? Childbirth, birth of a child, childbirth. Over and over again, that was the one. 97% of you, we took a poll out in the digital world, have told me in the last second, childbirth. Okay, I'm gonna live with that, but childbirth. So I'm gonna speak to the moms for a moment. Let's talk about that for a second. It could be childbirth, or it could be, do you remember when you got that stick and you looked at it and it said, positive, baby, honey, we're having a baby? Or how about the first time you went in and you got the ultrasound and you heard the heartbeat? That's the heartbeat. Or when you got those pictures and you could see the features of the baby. He had a little wee-wee. Or there was no little stem on the apple. You're sitting in the movie theater. And you reach over. And do you want to see the baby kick? Feel the baby move. Or the day when you first hold that baby in your arms. I'll never forget, really, with all three of my children were born. It was very similar reaction. By the way, the Albert Cruz clan is here. Yep. And they would have the baby, and then the husbands would be kicked out of the hospital. And I'd be in my car, and I'd be like, Caleb. Or am I going to call him Cal? Or K-Bob? And just over and over and over again. The miracle of life! Not the miracle of life. The miracle of life. Steve Gooch took us on walks. And Steve, if you're out there, we need to do this again. Late at night. He took us to this abandoned area. I was ready for the demoniac to come running out at any point in time on this abandoned field. But we'd go out and we'd go and walk and pray. And Ward, I believe, was there. I'm going to miss somebody. Jeff Lanier. Doug maybe went with us one time. Steve, myself. I know I've missed somebody. We'd go out and we'd get praying. And it'd be misty and it'd be dark. And then the moon would explode. And I'm not lying. It dropped me to my knees. Out in the middle of nowhere. And I was praying. The miracle of life. Let's see if I can do this stuff today. We're going to try technology, right, Erica? There we go. The miracle of life. This comes the part of the service we always have, the embarrassed Cindy part. The miracle of life, the first kiss. So Cindy and I were dating long distance, about 4 hours apart, and it had come to the time for that first kiss. And I moved in. We were outside of her apartment. We'd had a nice date. I moved in, slick as silk, smooth as could be, put my arm up there, reached in, gave her a kiss. She went, thanks. Went in, door slammed. I had 4 hours driving home. I was floating. I was so cool. I was so smooth. Yeah, I'm bad. I got it. She went in and go, he kissed me. He kissed me. Went to her roommates. He kissed me. He kissed me. The miracle of life. The big moon. The sunrise on the beach. The hawks flying over, the owls. You're out walking and you see that deer. You're driving and you see that mountain explode in front of you. The Midwest right now is the time of harvest and you see the harvest fields. The miracle of life. That child event, when the child does something so special, you are just speechless. You are so moved, you don't know what to say. The child's wedding, when my daughter was just absolutely off the charts gorgeous. The miracle of life. The miracle of life. Jesus had some encounters. Fenton stole one of them last week. Thanks, bud. In John chapter 11, the miracle of life. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There's another story in Mark chapter 5. It talks about Jairus' daughter. And Jairus comes running up to Jesus. He's an important man. Jesus, my daughter's about to die. Please, if you're just there, she'll be healed. Jesus goes, okay, let's go. So they go. And you can just imagine the dad. He's pulling. Come on, Jesus, let's hurry. Clearing the crowd. Come on, come on, come on. Let's go. We got to get there. We got to get there. And Jesus moving along. All of a sudden, there's a sick woman. He stops. The crowds are crowding around him. A sick woman touches him. Who touched me? Jesus, come on. We got to go. We got to go. I need to talk to this woman. No, come on, Jesus. We got to. My daughter's about to die. Come on, come on. No. No, I'm good. Jairus' servants come up to him and said, it's too late. She's gone. Okay, Jesus, thank you. No, Jesus, we're still going. We're still going. She's dead. No, let's go anyway. And Jesus gets there, and something I just read recently was that during funeral times, they would literally hire singers to be outside. And so these guys are out there singing, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone. And Jesus walks up and says, no, she's not dead. You're good. And he walks in and says, Mom, Dad, three disciples, let's go. He goes in, he reaches out, picks up her hand. She sits up, she gets up and walks around. The miracle of life. Lazarus was dead. Look over, we don't have time to read the whole thing. Please go back and read it. But in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, John chapter 11, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So you got this story, the story of Lazarus. The encounter this week that Jesus has is with the dead. And there are four people in this audience. There's four groups in my mind. Ethan, you may come up with more, but today it's four. There's four groups. And the first group is the dead. The first group in this encounter with the dead is the dead. Thank you. It's the dead. What was Lazarus's reaction? What did Lazarus feel? I don't know. You may have come up with some. I have no idea. Was he happy to be alive? Was he sad that he was taken? He was resting? What's going on? I have no idea what Lazarus' reaction was. But I will tell you this. Back in 1977, see that handsome guy there? That's the way we dressed. I went from dead to being alive. And I know what my reaction was. So, 1977, I went off to college at Eastern Illinois University. A previous jock who'd become a stoner. And on my leaving, I'd packed my drugs into my stereo case where nobody would ever look. And I'd gone on to my dormitory. When we walked into my dormitory on the ninth floor of Carmen Hall, I looked out and there my mom said, she looked out actually, and said, oh, there's a pretty little church for you to go to. Oh, all right. But being the committed agnostic I was, 6 weeks later, I ventured over there and went to church. And at that point in time, I'd made a strong commitment that I would either go to Bible study or church every week. Now, I might go to Bible study stoned, but I would never go to church stoned. And so I started going along, either Bible study or church, Bible study or church. I wouldn't go to, you know, I would go to the 10:30, not the one beforehand. If I missed both 1 week, then I'd do both the next week. Some format I'd make up. Had my Bible right next to where my bed was. And I remember the last 4 or 5 weeks before I became a Christian. I remember 1 week. I went back to my hometown of Danville, Illinois. Danville is in a bowl. So if a tornado in this Midwestern town ever gets in the bowl, it will never get out, and it'll destroy the town. And that night, there was bad winds. They were threatening a hurricane. And I was with my friends, and I lifted up my rum and Coke and said, and by the way, I was on speed at the time, and said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die happy. Now, as soon as I said that, I went, the next week, my friend had mailed me some angel dust. Angel dust is PCP or animal tranquilizer. My friend eventually went to jail for mailing stuff in the mail. I took that. I was so out of my mind, I tried to pick a fight with a very huge football player who I stepped on his foot and told him to get off my foot in so many words. And he just looked at me and said, he ain't worth it. The next week, it was a Saturday and I was getting ready to go do my computer programming. Robert Lingle, we did computer programming on punch cards. So I had my stack of punch cards. That means nothing to you younger people, but it was quite hilarious. Every line of code had to be on its own separate card. And I was going to work on my computer programming. And as I was walking to the lab, it just dawned on me. My mother and my grandmother had just been killed in a car accident. There were no cell phones at the time. You had a phone on the wall. There was no finding out. There was no reaching out. At the time, my mom was in Detroit, Michigan, visiting an aunt. And so for the next 3 days, I had no idea if my mom and grandmother had just died in a car accident. So the next day, I went to church. And Sunday night, I went to church. And a friend of mine, Marty Fuquay, sat down with me. First time we'd had some talks, never looked at some scripture, and he showed me some scriptures on Galatians 5. And he showed me some scriptures on how to become a Christian. And he showed me a scripture, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. And he said, Jim, what are you waiting for? I said, I don't know what I'm waiting for. So I went in, and that night we were getting dressed for the baptism. And I said to him, look, Marty, this is cool. I'm all for it. I'm behind it. I'm committed. Jesus is Lord, but I ain't hugging nobody. No, I ain't doing that hugging stuff. I came up out of the water. I grabbed him so tight. I started hugging everybody because I was dead and came to life. I know what the dead meant to me, and I had a new life. Do I know what Lazarus felt? I don't. But I know for those who have been baptized in Christ and have a new life, what it was for you. And we need to go back, folks, and remember that baptism. We have forgotten. Some of us, it's been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 45 years, and we've forgotten that day. I was dead, and now I was alive. I know for the dead reaction what it meant for me. The second reaction was Jesus. That's all that slide is, by the way, is Jesus. Well, how did Jesus feel? A few weeks ago, Fenton spoke on humility. And if you see this and you read these stories, it doesn't really say anything about Jesus' reaction. And here's what I believe Jesus did. I believe he stepped back. He let Mary and Martha go and hug and kiss and all the people go crazy. I think he stepped back. I think he had a smile on his face. Yeah, God. And I think his reaction was love. I think his reaction was love. It dawned on me this summer that John the Baptist, as great as he is, had a sermon on that. Incredible, incredible, incredible. His lessons, his sermons would not have changed the world. They wouldn't have. He was a precursor to Jesus. Jesus' message is what changed the world. And Jesus' message was love. What's going to change this world today? And all the good we might do is our love. So during COVID, and this summer, I had a chance to be able to spend more time walking and praying. And I am not a loving person. That's not me. I'm not a hugging person. I'm not a loving person. Typically, I'm very vengeful. That's just my nature. I watch. I look. And so this summer, as everything was going on, I was just praying. God, I need to love. If I'm going to make a difference, I need love. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, and this became part of my prayer, is I started thinking about Jesus. And Jesus, when he spoke, he would be speaking there. And all of a sudden, they'd say, "Get off the stage. You're not a prophet. You're not a teacher. Get out. You're a carpenter's son. You're from Nazareth. Get away from here. You were born in Bethlehem. What do you know? You have no education. Get off the stage. You're of the devil," they said to him. "You're Beelzebub." And he was preaching, and they said that to him. "I'm going to love them. I'm going to die for them." And then they come up, and they would spit in his face. And they would slap him. "I'm going to love him. I'm going to shed my blood for him." Then they beat his back and whipped him and whipped him. They took a crown of thorns and pounded it on his head. "That's it." "No, I'm going to love him. I'm going to die for him." Then they threw him on the cross. And we probably will remember Chuck Williamson's communion back when we were together. It was powerful. But they took his arm. And the amazing thing is they didn't really take his arm. Jesus offered his hand. And he offered his hand. And they took the nails and they pounded in his wrists. And every pounding, he felt it. And every time he would say, "No, I'm going to love them. I'm going to die for them." As I'm walking, I'm praying this stuff. And then they got two criminals. And if you really read the story, the two criminals were berating him. "You're dying." They deserve to die. They deserve to die. And yet they were berating Jesus. They were making fun. "Ah, if you're the Jesus, come off the cross." And what did he do? He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to heaven with me today. I'm going to die for them." And he went through this, and he went through this, and he went through this until finally he had dripped his last drop of blood. He had given his last bit of energy. He's out there. He's looking at his mom. He's looking at John. Everybody else has deserted him. He's thinking, "No, I'm going to love them." They're gambling for his clothes. "No, I'm going to love them." The last drop of blood has been shed. And he said, "God, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." What was Jesus' reaction then? It was love. It was love. How can I not love when I think of that love? The third group in the crowd was the skeptics. Do not trust atoms, they make up everything. It's the skeptics. And the reason I read that passage of laughter, it was interesting, is some of the Jews who had come, they believed him. But others, and even Martha said, Jesus said, "I'm going to raise him." "Yeah, I know you're the resurrection of the dead, but..." The skeptics. I have to believe some people, their thought, this was a Penn and Teller show. They thought it was somebody, you know, he'd planted him in here, or he'd been there. But it wasn't. Today, there are skeptics that are stealing your faith from you every day. There are people saying, "Oh, I used to do that too. I tried that also. Oh, I read my Bible once in a while. Or I tried, it doesn't work. Or I get it, but you have to work harder. It ain't real. It's not this, it's not that. It doesn't work." Skeptics every day are stealing from us. News every day is stealing from us. Media every day is stealing from us. People in the world every day are stealing from us. Taking from us what is important. The skeptics, they were there. But I'll guarantee you, Lazarus and Jairus rose from the dead. So to the skeptics, what did Jesus say in both cases? He said, okay, Lazarus, take off your grave clothes. Jairus' daughter, get up, walk, go get something to eat. To Lazarus, he said, take off your grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes of anger. Take off your grave clothes of road rage. The scriptures talk about in Hebrews 12, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Ephesians 5:3 says, let there not be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Colossians says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, debauchery. I was praying today, what's the line that I draw in my Christianity? I'm a pretty good Christian. I've been doing this pretty long. So just because I do this, that's okay. Take off your grave clothes. We need to get rid of the sin. We need to go back to wanting to be pure people. There's way too many people saying, well, is that really that bad? Well, if we think it's really that bad, let's get rid of it. Why do we want to linger around sin? I thought we're living for Jesus and God. I'll give you everything. Take off the grave clothes. Get rid of the sin. I've got to stop drawing lines. Well, I'm this much better than that person. And this much, and I put this time in doing this and this time doing in that. My righteousness is before God, not my comparison to my coworker. We give way too much into what society will allow us to do instead of really wanting to be so pure before God. Take off the grave clothes. Get rid of the stuff from the old life. Throw away the dead life. That was dead. I don't need to do drugs anymore. I didn't need to drink anymore. I don't need to lust anymore. I don't need to be greedy anymore or angry. You know, most of this audience is adults, so we've left behind the sins of the youth. But we dabble in the sins of adulthood.
Wow.
Then you had the fourth group, the crowd, the family, the friends. What was their reaction? About a year ago, I don't remember the time, Gary McCrory's wife passed away. And I remember Gary telling us, he said, you know, after she died, I prayed. I prayed for a half a day. I prayed for many hours that she would be brought back to life. Now, she wasn't. I said, Gary, what would you have felt if she would have been brought back to life? And he said, ecstatic. I'd be walking on water. I'd be crazy. I asked Greg Dixon. I said, Greg, maybe you knew Greg and Vicky had a son pass away in a drowning accident at a very early age. I said, what would you have felt if you went out and you saw Bo walking again? He said, ecstatic, crazy. I said, no, you would have been speechless. There are no words to what you would have been. Can you imagine that? What you would have felt? In Mark, it says they were astonished. No, they weren't astonished. That's just the only word they could come up with.
Yeah.
I mean, they were blown away. What can you say? Lazarus has come out. He's walking. He's alive. It's a miracle of life. What would you have done? I started off with the verse that talked about shouting and singing. In Ezra chapter 3:13, they'd seen a miracle of life, and it said, and all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many of the others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. The miracle of life. It's shouting. It's singing. It's crying. It's weeping. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it said, all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy. And one version said that the earth split open from the sound. The miracle of life. Can you imagine if our worship, if our praise to God would split the earth open? Oh my goodness. We have got to embrace the miracle of life. We have got to grasp hold of the miracles of life. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to help. I called to you for help, and you healed me. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from the going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Make music with the harp. Make music on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the Lord revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome. The great king over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid the shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on the holy throne. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bow down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. He has made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. We have got to embrace the miracle of life. We have got to stop letting our old life steal away from us the miracle of life. We have got to let the world stop taking from us the miracle of life. Within the vast expanse of the cosmos, you are a tiny, warm, and pulsing spark. Your birth was a brief awakening from silent eons spent sleeping in the dark. The reason your heart swells with wild wonder at the dazzling diamond chandeliers of night is that your body is built from ancient stardust. The universe now sees itself through your eyes. So let the breath of sweet gratitude fill you as the light of each new day begins, for this moment itself is a miracle, and to live it, it is your privilege, my friend. Oh, Lord, my God, I stand in awesome wonder, considering all thy worlds your hands have made. We see the stars. We see the rolling thunder. Your power throughout this universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great you are. How great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great you are. How great you are.
That was an awesome message about recognizing all the miracles of life from Jim. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jim, for that message. I want to thank Jim and Fenton for allowing me to share my story, and to God for building me up on this journey. I will be sharing about the miracle of life. I was a single mom, and my son's name is Kevin. When I became a disciple, I was married but separated. At that time, I was 26 and Kevin was 5. I was a full-time nursing student, working part-time as a CNA and telemetry tech. I was not fulfilled in my marriage. Something was missing. I knew it was God. I now know it was God. I was met by Ramona on a nursing school assignment, and she and 10 other sisters opened the Word of God to me, and I studied the Bible, and I was baptized 2 weeks later. I only had time from 9 p.m. to 4 a.m. in the morning to study. I am grateful to God to the women who studied with me. I graduated nursing school, Georgia State University, the BSN in nursing, passed my boards, which I am convinced God took for me. I became an RN, worked 3 months as a nurse. When I injured my back at home, I had to have back surgery, and I was away from the fellowship for 5 months. The Bible talk was phenomenal. They made sure I stayed connected to our group, and I was able to return to the fellowship. And when I returned, the whole fellowship had been praying for my healing. Many people I didn't know. I had to learn to pray and rely on God. It was amazing how God put the right people in my life when I needed it. I returned to work, night shift, and I was serving and leading in the ministry, being a mom, and I was single. The night shift wasn't good for Kevin. He was always on my hip. Wherever I went, he went. Church on Sundays, midweek services, single functions. Single moms could bring their kids most of the time. I was learning much about being a single mom, going out on some incredible and encouraging dates. The brothers planned to a T. I was finally living the life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Over time, Kevin went from being an AB student to failing. I sought much advice, went to family counseling. God showed me my character. I wasn't loving Kevin his way. I was reading the Psalms and praying out 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and Romans 12, 9 through 13 daily. My way wasn't working. I changed jobs so Kevin could have a normal routine. Kevin wasn't getting into, he was getting into more and more trouble. I was getting sicker, and after my job closed out, I asked God if he could work it out so I could stay home for the summer with Kevin. God worked everything out, and then some. In the fall, Kevin went back to school, and I got a new job. I asked God for only one employer to give me the job where I could share my faith, that I could live a life that glorified him. Done. The job was near home. A sister worked there as well. I had a new car, new house, and I thought things was getting better. They got worse. Kevin was out around rich kids now who had everything. And then there was me taking care of Kevin. His father helped. At work, I was quitting every week due to ethical issues. My courage to have integrity came from God. I could do this on my own. I shared with my coworkers and any patient I could reach over the phone. My job was a nurse case manager, and it was telephonic. Kevin and I were dying, and I couldn't figure out why. Kevin was getting into more serious trouble, and my health was failing. One night, I had a heart-to-heart, gut-wrenching prayer to God. I confessed to him I didn't believe he loved Kevin more than me, nor that he would help me with my failing health. Kevin needed me, and I was late going to work, missing days due to illness, therapies, trying to help Kevin. We were in uncharted territory. Kevin was now facing jail, 30 years to life. No one knew how to encourage us or what to say to help us. I felt alone and overwhelmed. It was just God and me. I didn't see it at the time, but God had me just where I needed to be so he could be glorified. I'm grateful at the time when I was in Jim and Cindy's life group and the people that were in it. And the life group lifted up faithful prayers. And I'm currently in the Betsy and Steve group's life group, which helps us through the end part. Kevin and I had a personal cheerleader, Frank Lewis, always checking on me, praying for us, listening to me. Thank you, guys. When Kevin went to prison, he was beyond my reach. God showed me how he was in charge and loved Kevin more than me. I surrendered Kevin. He was reading his Bible, praying, sharing his faith. I met so many inmates, young men who needed encouragement, and also their families. Kevin wrote letters to me to encourage me with the word. After being in jail for 3 years, waiting for court sentencing, Kevin had a confidence that was growing. He studied the law regarding his case, spoke to the judge about his case. His charges were reduced, all of them. He served 2 years more and was released. My health continued to decline, and I had to give up my house and subsequently my townhome. And we all moved in with my mom. It was now a new challenge. With a felony on his record, Kevin had to reenter into society with that. Eventually, he got a job and started working toward his progress. He and Tarnisha, his girlfriend, got married at the courthouse and moved out. I was free to focus on my health and went on disability. And everything, I just wanted to stay close to God and that my life would glorify him. Currently, my lupus is SLE is not active. Fibromyalgia, diabetic neuropathy, and full body pain is manageable. My prayer to God is that I would rather be sick and close to Him than healthy and far away or not with Him at all. God protects my relationship with Him. I still work on full acceptance of my health, but I know that God is in control. As I look back, Kevin and I are a miracle of life. I couldn't have seen my son living past 20. He's now 32. I didn't see him with much of a future. He is currently working on his entrepreneurship. He's also married with my grandson, Tayshawn, and his daughter, Danielle, participates here in the Edge Ministry at Cornerstone. She reads her Bible and pray. I was able to study the Bible with Shannon Patrick. She worships in our sister church in Tennessee with her kids, Marcus and Zoe. I now feel like Jesus resurrected my life from the tomb. Like Lazarus, I am now able to get up and walk around. I thank God for this part of my life's journey. Thank you again for allowing me to share my story.